Good morning and welcome once again to Calvary Memorial Church. We want to thank the Sanctuary Choir. That's a beautiful, beautiful song for ministering to us that way. Glad to have you with us today. I'm going to ask you to do two things as we're getting started this morning. Number one, ask you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a familiar verse to many people. Romans 1, verse 16. Come to that in just a moment. And then also, I'd like to ask you to pull out this beautiful card inside your bulletin. It says on one side, Back to Basics. On the other side, it has the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed. Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The gospel is God's means of salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel saves everyone who believes it. It saves no one who doesn't believe it. Let me say that again. It saves everyone who does believe it. It saves no one who doesn't believe it. This is the first sermon in a brand new series on the Apostles' Creed. I say brand new. It's the first time I've ever preached anything related to the Apostles' Creed in 25 years as a pastor. It's well known by many people. Well known. Has been said for a long time that the Christian faith, the Christian church, rests on three foundational documents: the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. The Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. The Ten Commandments teach us how to behave. And the Apostles' Creed teaches us what we should believe. Well, when I found out that these were the three foundational documents of the Christian faith, I decided to preach through it, and I announced this to the congregation. And so, back in the late spring of 1992, I announced that I was going to preach through the three foundational documents of the Christian faith, and I preached in 1992 through the Ten Commandments. And then in 1993, I preached through the Lord's Prayer. And now, after only a very brief 11-year intermission, I am going to go back and finish that series. I said I was going to do it. It's just, there's been a long pause here, and we're coming back to it now in the year 2004. And we're going to go through the Apostles' Creed in the next few weeks and in the next several months. Now, the Apostles' Creed, churches basically take two approaches to it. Many churches recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. And other churches, if they don't recite it every Sunday, they never recite it. And there's really not much in between. You either recite it every week or you hardly ever use it at all. Calvary is very much in the second category. We hardly ever use the Apostles' Creed at all. Although I was told by somebody on the way out of the sanctuary that Pastor Bob Gray, that's two pastors ago, that when he was here, they often used the Apostles' Creed in the worship service of the church on Sunday morning. Well, in my days, we really haven't at all in the 15 years I've been here, but there are many churches where it's recited every Sunday. So I want to ask, how many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you at any point in your lifetime attended a church of whatever denomination where they recited or said the Apostles' Creed every Sunday? Hold, that's what I thought. That's exactly what I thought. It's almost everybody. I mean, it's the vast majority, especially get Catholic and Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Lutheran churches, Orthodox churches, always in their worship services will recite the Apostles' Creed. Well, for those of you who didn't grow up in a church like that, or it's been such a long time that you've forgotten it, we printed it up in a little card here. On the back of the card, it says Back to Basics, has our theme verse for the year to remind us what we're all about. And then it's got the Apostles' Creed here on the front. I want you to just take this card out and look at it for a moment. Say one or two things about it. Number one, I hope you'll take this card and put it somewhere where you can see it all the time. I hope that you will put it on a mirror or put it on your refrigerator, or better yet, put it in your Bible. Put in your Bible so when you read your Bible, you'll see this, and you'll have it with you when you come to church in the weeks to come. And by the way, when you come to church, bring your Bible. That's always a good thing. Bring your Bible and have your Apostles' Creed inside it there. Now, if you look at this, one thing I want you to know, this is not the most modern English translation. There are several versions, English translations of the Creed. This is sort of the King James version of the Creed. It's the more traditional rendering. At basically, you would notice that when you come down to phrases like born of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a phrase we don't use much anymore, Holy Ghost. That's old-timey, but we say today, Holy Spirit means exactly the same thing. Then you come on down and it says of Jesus, and sitteth. It's hard even to say the word, sitteth. And sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's a little King James English there. Then you come down again. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we say today. With those three changes, then you would take that. It would become basically a modern version of the Apostles' Creed. So just take that and hold on to it, because we'll be talking about this later in just a minute, and also as we're moving through this series. Right here up front at the beginning, let me answer one question. Well, Pastor Ray, if we don't ever even say the Apostles' Creed, ever here, I mean ever we do, I can count on my hands, I think, the number of times we have in 15 years. If we don't ever say it, why is it suddenly so important that we should stop and do a whole sermon series on it? Well, I'm going to give you three answers to that, because that's a very good question, and I thank you for asking. Number one is this. This is the oldest and most widely accepted Christian creed or Christian confession. You know, there are not many things that join the three branches of the Christian church, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. We disagree on almost everything, at least down to the details. We disagree on a whole bunch of stuff. But Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, we all agree that this is the most fundamental expression of the Christian faith. It's one point upon which Christians from every denomination agree. It is the common heritage of the Christian church. Number two, we're going to study this because it offers us a chance to do a broad survey of Bible doctrine. We want to go back to basics and find out what we believe. Well, there's no more basic text to work from than this ancient creed. And it's broad. It starts with creation. It ends with eternal life. That's pretty comprehensive. So it's a broad survey. Third, and probably more to the point for our purposes, we're going to study the creed because it offers a radical challenge to the skeptical unbelief of the 21st century. We live in an age where belief, any kind of deep religious belief, is likely to be mocked in the public marketplace of ideas. We live in a day, this postmodern day of relativism. Instead of saying, I believe, you're supposed to say, I think. Or even better, you're supposed to say, I feel. We're living in a feeling age. And against the cult of feelings and the cult of opinion, you have this 2,000-year-old Christian creed. The world says evolution. The creed says God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The world says Jesus is a good man. The creed says the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior. The world says, how could he rise from the dead? The creed says that on the third day he rose from the dead. The world says he's never coming again. The creed says he will come again. The world says you're okay the way you are. The creed says forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. The world says we don't know what happens when you die. The creed says we believe in the resurrection of the body. Now about that point, the resurrection of the body. A number of years ago, About 14 years ago now, John Sergi and I, and Helen Sergi, John and Helen and I, took a trip to Russia. It was just before the fall of the Soviet Union, the fall of communism. And we were in Leningrad, and in which is now St. Petersburg, and in Moscow, and along the along the Volga River, and ministering and preaching. And there was another man from the Chicago area who was in Moscow and in Leningrad the same time we were there. It's a friend of John's, Art De Kreuter, longtime pastor of the Christ Church of Oak Brook. Now, he was the founding pastor out there and built the church up to 3,000 people and did a wonderful job there, for pastored the church for, I guess, 30 or 35 years. Well, he was in Russia same time we were. And it worked out that one night, we took a train, a private express train, from Leningrad to Moscow. It was like about a 10-hour train ride through the night. And John and Helen had their own train car. And Art and I had our own train car. And there we were on this plush Russian train going through the night. And it was just two preachers talking it over. And so I didn't know Art, and he didn't know me. So we were rolling through the Russian countryside and just talking it over. And he asked me questions, and I asked him questions. And finally he said, "Ray, tell me something. Does your church recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday?" I said, "No, we hardly ever recite the Apostles' Creed." He shook his head, and he said, "That's too bad." He said, "You ought to recite the Creed every Sunday. That's what we do out at Christ Church of Oak Brook." And, of course, I said to him what we always say. What we always say. If you recite the Creed every Sunday, won't it become dull and boring and routine, and people just won't even think about the words they're saying? That's what we always say. And he said, "Boring?" He said, "The Creed contains the whole essence of the Christian faith. How would you ever become bored with that?" And then he said, "It doesn't matter whether people are bored or not. They need the Creed. They need to stand up and say it every Sunday." And then he said, "You know, there's one part of the Creed that's the hardest part of the Creed to believe at all. And modern men and women need to stand up and say it to be reminded this is what we believe." I had no idea what he's talking about. He said, "It's that part at the end where we say we believe in the resurrection of the body." He said, "That's the hardest part of the Creed to believe, because there hasn't been a resurrection in 2,000 years. A lot of people going into the cemeteries, not too many coming out." And he said, "It's very easy for our faith to erode, especially when we have buried a loved one. And we walk away from the graveside, and we wonder, will we ever see them again?" Art De Kreuter said, "We live in such a skeptical age. If we had no other reason for saying the Creed, it would be good for modern men and women every Sunday to stand up and say, I believe in the resurrection of the body." Body. You know what? I think he's right. We need to be reminded that this creed is more than just words. It's a radical challenge to secularism. It's a radical challenge to materialism. It's a radical challenge to the postmodern relativism, the anti-supernatural bias of this present day. Now, in my sermon this morning, I want to deal with just two words. First two words of the creed: I believe. I believe. And I want to deal with it under three headings. Number one, the necessity for the Apostles' Creed. Number two, the history of the Apostles' Creed. Number three, the importance of the Apostles' Creed. Number one, the necessity of the Apostles' Creed. To understand that, we go back to the days of the judges in the Old Testament. Back to the days before King David and King Saul and King Solomon. Back when the tribes of Israel were just a confederation. Do you remember the last phrase of the distressing, dangerous, fragmented days of the judges? Do you remember how the book ends? And it says, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Every man did whatever he wanted to do. If he thought it was right, that's what he did. Anything goes. And that epitaph for the judges could be written today about the 21st century, about modern man and modern woman. Every man did what was right. Every woman did what was right in his own eyes and in her own eyes. It's anything goes today. So if you go out on the streets and you ask people, what do you believe? You're liable to get anything for an answer. Take, for example, the 20-something backpacker who recently said this in an on-the-street interview in Boston. Literal quote now. What do you believe? Quote, I don't know what I believe in. And if I believe, I believe there's some higher power, I think, but I don't know. Like right now, I'm at a point where I don't know what to believe, but I'm open to everything. So I like to believe in everything because I don't know what it is I truly believe in. Truth is stranger than fiction. He speaks for a whole generation. I like to believe in everything because I don't know what it is I truly believe in. So if we were to go out to modern man and modern woman and were to say that, were to put the microphone in front of them and not just say, what do you believe in? But were to ask them, what is the basis for your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? And if we were to ask them, does it come from inside you? Your thoughts and your feelings? Or does it come from some objective standard outside you? You know what most of them would say? They would say it comes from inside me. It comes from what I think. It comes from what I feel. It comes from my own personal conclusions. That's what postmodern relativism is. It's the view that says there is nothing outside me to tell me what's right and wrong. And so it's left to my thoughts, my ideas, and especially it's what I feel. If I feel it's right, it's right. If I feel it's wrong, it's wrong. So I got an email this week from a man who said, quote, my brother recently announced that he was now engaged to a woman he met at a Christian internet dating service. During our dinner conversation, my brother told me all about her and said that one of his qualifications for a wife was that she had to have Christian beliefs, but not act like, quote, a Bible thumper. He explained his statement by saying that he wanted a woman who believed in Christian values, but not necessarily someone who was a Christian and lived out her faith. I asked him what his views were on Christianity. And my brother replied, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He went on to say that he agreed with all the findings of the Jesus Seminar. Among other things, he said he believed that Christ was not born of a virgin. He did not physically rise from the dead, and there was nothing wrong with gay pastors. I asked him what he based his beliefs on. He explained they were based on his own understanding of who God is. Well, that's the world we live in today. That's the world that says, I like that part of it, so I'll take that. That part's uncomfortable. That kind of cramps my style. That's kind of embarrassing, so I'm not going to believe that. It's the cafeteria approach to the religious life. And against that postmodern confusion stands this little document, the Apostles' Creed, which for 2,000 years has declared these things are true. So, if you want to know what it really means, I'm coming to the point. Here it is. Four words. Truth is not optional. Truth is not optional. It's not up for grabs. Truth is not determined by the latest Gallup poll. It's not determined by what 50% of the people plus one happen to say they believe. No, the Apostles' Creed is telling us that there are boundaries to the Christian faith. There are limits to the Christian faith. There's a fence around what we believe. And if you do not care to live within those boundaries, then you truly are not a Christian at all, no matter what you call yourself. It's not true that everything is just up for grabs. The Apostles' Creed tells us these things are true. And if you decide you don't believe these things, then please don't call yourself a Christian any longer. And so the Apostles' Creed stands against the idolatry of the self, which is where we are today, which has exalted the self and the feelings of self, I, me, and mine, how I feel. The Apostles' Creed dethrones the idolatry of the self and replaces it with the truth of God's eternal revelation. So here's the truth point to get out of this. Christianity, then, is a doctrinal faith. Doctrinal faith. It's based on truth. I told you last week, it is a life. It's a relationship, but it's not a life divorced from truth. It's a life and a relationship based on the truth that is found in God's Word. So what I am trying to say in another way is this. Here's a great big X And a lot of people approach Christianity as if it was just a great big X, sort of like an unknown value. And it's like you see an X in an equation. Okay, put anything you want in there. Put 7, put 23, put 14, put whatever number you want in there and just turn that X into anything you want. The Christian faith is not a great big X that you can just fill with anything of your own imagination. Christianity then brings us things that must be learned. There are things we are required to believe if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ. So that's the necessity of the Apostles' Creed. Number two, then, the history of the Apostles' Creed. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which simply means I believe. In fact, the Latin translation of the Apostles' Creed begins with the word credo. I believe. I believe. By the way, it does not say, I think. It does not say, I feel. It says something much deeper. I believe. I believe. By the way, originally, the Apostles' Creed was not written down in any form such as we have it here. Originally, know what it was? It was a baptismal formula in the early church. Now, if you've ever seen me baptize, you know there are four questions I always ask baptismal candidates when they're standing in the water before I lower them into the water. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Are you trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Lord and Savior? And you wish to be baptized and live for Him? And I tell those candidates, say it loudly. Don't just mumble it. Say it loudly so the church knows what you really believe. And sometimes I've said to them, if you don't answer yes, I will not baptize you. Because what I say is, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what? And upon your public profession of faith in Him, the answers to those questions constitute the public profession of faith. Now, in the early church, they asked questions too. It was just broader. They said, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord and Savior? I do. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit sent from God the Father and God the Son? I do. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and eternal life through Him? I do. And upon that profession of faith, they baptized believers in the early church. So this creed didn't start out as a creed. It started out as a baptismal formula. Don Cole, host of Open Line on the Moody Network, has written a fine little book on the Apostles' Creed called All You Need to Believe. He says in the early church, they came up with this creed for four reasons. Number one, to distinguish truth from error. Truth from error. Number two, so they could repudiate heresy publicly. Number three, to provide a basis of fellowship. And number four, to ensure consistent teaching in all the churches that were spread across the Roman Empire. Now, I need to say this because I'm going to be in the Apostles' Creed for a number of weeks now. Folks, our faith is not based on a creed, good as it may be. Our faith is based on the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means it comes down from God to us as God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for proof, for correction, training in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Look, I say it this way. Here's God. God gives us His Word. From the Word comes the creed. On top of that comes the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Church, the creed, based on the Word, which comes from God. We're preaching through the Apostles' Creed because I truly believe, as Christians have said for 2,000 years, it's the best short statement we have of the essence of biblical Christianity. Some facts about the Apostles' Creed. I'm just going to fire these off for you, but I think it's worth knowing. Number one, the Apostles' Creed was very early, very early. The earliest date that you'll see is about 120 A.D., 120 A.D. That's when they began to get those baptismal questions together. Number two, despite what it says, it was not written by the apostles. They were all dead by 120 A.D. When this is called the Apostles' Creed, doesn't mean they wrote it. What it means is this is a summary of what the apostles taught. This is a short summary of apostolic doctrine that comes from the very beginning. Number three is this. It's brief. I mean, this looks like a bookmark. Well, it could be a bookmark. I mean, I'm calling this the oldest document outside the Bible in the Christian church, the oldest statement of faith. It's only 114 words long. But it is, and this is number four, it is God-centered. God-centered. You take a look at this. You see this, there's a cross up here at the top. Then it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There's a little cross there, and in Jesus Christ. You come down a few lines, and there's another cross, and it says, I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. How about this? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is God-centered and Trinitarian in its format. Then again, it is selective. What I mean by that is, there's a lot of doctrines that aren't in here. Hey, you want to do something fun? Take the Apostles' Creed this week and compare it to the statement of faith at Calvary Memorial Church. Ours is like 20 times longer than the Apostles' Creed. Ours is real long. Like most church statements of faith are real long and detailed. There's nothing in here about Satan or the angels or the demons. Nothing about baptism. There's nothing in here about predestination and the election and doctrines like that. What we have is the distilled essence of our faith. It's not meant to cover all the details, but these are the high points. These are the mountain peaks. This is the irreducible minimum of what Christians actually believe. And finally, it is easy to memorize. And many of you, I think, if you haven't, will want to memorize this in the weeks we're doing this together. Here's the way I understand the creed. If you're going to take a trip, you may go to the store and get one of those Rand McNally books of maps, okay? You open it up, it's got a map of all 50 states. And you open it up to Illinois, and what do you know? There's another whole map beside the map of Illinois of the city of Chicago. In fact, it's got a map of every state and then a map of every major city in the country. And what's it got in the front? It's got that two-page fold-out map of all of the United States. Now, if you want to go from Naperville to Lincoln Park, it's not going to do you any good to look at that big map in the front of the U.S. In fact, it's really not going to do much good to look at the map of the state. You're going to have to go to the city, okay, the map of the city. And if you want to go from Peoria to Deerfield, you're not going to look at the map of the city or the map of the country. You're going to look at the map of the state. But watch this. If you want to travel from Miami up to Seattle, there's one map you got to look at all the time. That's that great big map of the whole United States, so you can see the whole thing at once. The Apostles' Creed is not like the city. It's not like the state. It's like that great big map of the whole nation. It doesn't show you every single detail, but it shows you all the major landmarks of our Christian faith. Third and finally, then, the importance of the Apostles' Creed. Because I do know this. I know there are right-thinking people out there who are going, okay, Pastor Ray, this is really interesting. Does it have anything to do with me? Anything? You know, we're a practical people, right? A practical generation. Does this have anything to do with me? What are the first two words? I believe. Not I think. Not I know. Certainly not I feel. But what? I believe. I believe. And what did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who what? Everyone who believes. You turn over in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 10. It's said another way by Paul, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that's like saying the Apostles' Creed. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? Not in your head, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Listen to the next sentence. Salvation depends on what we believe. It's not what you know. It's not what you feel. Salvation is predicated on what you truly believe in your heart. That's why in the Gospel of John, over 80 times, eternal life is predicated on the simple and single condition of believing in Jesus Christ. So listen to the next two statements. Number one, you are what you believe. You are what you believe. Why? Start with your behavior. Your behavior comes from your feelings. Your feelings come from your attitudes. Your attitudes come from your values. Your values come from your beliefs. Ladies and gentlemen, you are what you believe. Number two, what you believe determines where you go. It determines your eternal destiny. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What you believe determines where you go eternally. So the all-important question then is, Pastor Ray, please tell us this. When you use the word believe, when the creed says I believe, what does it mean? I believe in Greek, it's pistuo, I believe. We use the word believe in different ways in English. I can say to you, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. That's a hunch. I can say, I believe in George Washington. That means I believe in the historical fact he was the first president of this country. But now, suppose you've got cancer and it's life-threatening. And you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I can save you, but you're going to have to undergo difficult chemotherapy. In that circumstance, to say, I believe in my doctor, means something completely different. In that circumstance, to say, I believe, means, doctor, I don't understand all the details, but I got cancer and I'm dying. I'm going to roll up my sleeve and I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. And this is my only hope. To believe in the doctor means to put your life in His hands. That's what believing in Jesus is. That's what the I believe of the creed means. It means more than I believe mentally or I believe emotionally. It means I believe these things are true and I stake my life upon them that they are true. I have told you before that believing in Jesus means to trust Him so completely that if He can't take you to heaven, you're not going to go there. That's what believing really means. June 30, 1859, Charles Blondin became the first man ever to successfully walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. He walked on a 1.5-inch cable, 1,100 feet across the falls, 160 feet above the raging torrent below. 25,000 people were there that day to see a man do what had never been done before. In the days and weeks and months and years after that, Blondin walked across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Once he walked across, got to the middle, pulled out a chair that he carried with him, sat down on a chair, pulled out a stove, cooked an omelet, and ate it right there, halfway across. One time he took his assistant, piggyback, across the falls. One time he got a wheelbarrow, put 300 pounds of cement in it, and pushed the wheelbarrow across the other side. Then he got his assistant and pushed him in the wheelbarrow to the other side. One day he was standing there with the wheelbarrow about to go on to the cable. And he said to the cheering crowd, do you believe I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and carry him safely to the other side? And everybody went, yeah, you can do it. And there was one man who was cheering louder than all the rest. He said, you, sir. Do you think I could put you in this wheelbarrow and push you safely from one side to the other? And the man said, yes, sir, I believe you could do it. Blondin looked at him with a smile and said, get in. And history records that that man ducked his head and disappeared into the crowd. It's one thing to say, I believe you can take me across, but you don't really believe until you get into the wheelbarrow and let Him take you across. It's one thing to say, Jesus might save me, or could save me, or I know He could save me. It's something else to put yourself completely into His hands and to say, Lord Jesus, I trust You completely. That's what belief really is. It's the total commitment of all that you are to who Jesus Christ really is. You see, it's the object of faith that makes a difference. You could have weak faith in a strong object as long as the object is Jesus Christ. Weak faith in Jesus will still take you all the way to heaven. After all, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy 1:12? For I know whom I have believed. Not I know what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. In the end, salvation is intensely personal. Can you say, I know whom I have believed? Do you want to go to heaven? Here are five words that will take you there. Only Jesus and Jesus only. Only Jesus and Jesus only. So I come to the end of this first message in my series on the Apostles' Creed. And the first two words are, I believe. Do you? Do you? Do you really believe? In the end, true faith is always personal. Why doesn't the Creed say we believe? Why doesn't it say we? Because it's personal. You can't believe for your wife. Your wife can't believe for you. You can't believe for your husband. Your husband can't believe for you. You can't believe for your kids. Your kids can't believe. Nobody can believe for you. It's intensely personal. And what is the church? The church is not just a community of people. The church is a community of what? A community of believers. That's why for 2,000 years, true Christians have embraced and believed the Apostles' Creed. That kind of belief is utterly personal. No one can believe for you. So in the end, if you want to believe, you're going to have to get off the fence and make up your mind. What is a Christian? There are many answers to that question. Here's mine for today. A Christian is a person who truly believes. Do you? Do you? Eternity hangs on your answer. Would you stand, please? Our prayer partners are coming, and they'll be here at the front. They'd love to pray with you, to encourage you, to introduce you to Jesus. Love to help you. If you're discouraged, they'd love to give you some encouragement from the Word. So come see them after the service is over. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Word, and your Word is clear. Thank you for the saints of old who gave us this ancient creed based on your word. Lord, help us to truly believe. Not just to feel, not just to know, not just to think, but to cast ourselves completely on Jesus. Only Jesus, and Jesus only. Help us to truly believe all that you've said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.